Okay, the sermon today is called What Does Your Faith Look Like? Or What Does Faith Look Like? Rather, but you could say What Does Your Faith Look Like? Make it more personal, that's up to you. Might be a good thing, actually. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. It sounds like I have radio mic sound. Okay. All right, let's just get focused. Manny, I'll leave you to do your thing, and I'll try not to move around too much so you can all hear me. Okay, we're in this period of time where we're focusing on our teaching and preaching and our own Bible studies on faith, on the topic of faith. And as as we think about faith, I mean, there are a number of scriptures that just spring to mind when I think about faith. One is Hebrews 12:1, which says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Romans 10, which tells us faith comes from hearing the word of God. Hebrews 11:6, a very challenging one. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, 1-3, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And they're the four scriptures that just spring to mind. As soon as you mention the word faith, they're just like, okay, that's what faith is about. But what do they mean? What do they look like when they're applied to my life? And all of these key scriptures, I think, can be unpacked a little bit and understood a little bit more fully as we read 1 Peter chapter 1. So we're going to do a little tour through 1 Peter chapter 1. And, you know, talking of being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, one of the things I'm not very good at in life is photography. I've tried a number of times to take really good pictures. And there was one time I was in the Orkney Islands. Anybody know where the Orkney Islands are? Way off the north coast of Scotland. They're quite high up there. And I'd heard that there were some dolphins in the sea just as you approach the Orkneys. And as I was traveling on the ferry, I saw the dolphins. And they were fairly close. And I took a picture. And this was a long time ago, so I didn't get an instant picture. But when I got it back from the developers, I had a nice picture of where a dolphin had just been. And some water. And there was another time I was in Egypt. Myself and Nancy were in Egypt for a short while. It was on our honeymoon. We went on a cruise which took in Israel and Egypt. And we're in Egypt, and we're there at Giza looking at the pyramids. And I thought, I know, I'll take a really great picture of the pyramids. And so I had my camera out again. And this time I got a picture of a bus with a little bit of pyramid in the top. And nowadays, Nancy doesn't have the faith to let me loose with the camera. She says, give me the camera. And I have many other things I could tell you about. But that's not the point of what we're here this morning to talk about, my photography things. But we are sure of what we hope for, but we never see kind of what I'm hoping for when I take pictures. Anyway, 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, let's get to the Bible, I think, before this goes really pear-shaped. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Okay, some background issues to 1 Peter. It's thought by many to have been written in the wake of persecution under Nero that began in AD 64. Peter writes chapter 5, he uses the word Babylon, but Babylon really is a code name for Rome. And the main purpose of the letter of 1 Peter appears to be to prepare Christians for intensifying persecution, and to stay faithful, and kind of how to live as disciples in a world that's becoming increasingly hostile towards them. And the word suffer in its various forms appears 18 times in the letter of 1 Peter. But how do we relate to that letter? We may not experience too many life-threatening persecutions. We may get some mild rejection from time to time, and I think we do sometimes as Christians, or even strong rejection, maybe from even from those in our families and those around us. But the bottom line is that under persecution, the temptation is to take your eyes off of Jesus, off of your faith, and focus on what's happening to you. And we don't need to be under persecution to experience that, right? I mean, we live in a world that's very distracting. We get very distractive. We can get very self-focused about all kinds of things in life, and it can be the hardship and suffering in persecution, or it could just be the distractions of everyday life and the busyness of life, the deceitfulness of wealth and worries about other things, as Jesus once put it. Those things can choke our faith. And Peter's introduction reminds them and us that we're chosen by God. And we're set apart by the Holy Spirit. As Marvin so brilliantly put it, his last two sessions that he did, we have a God so passionate about his love for us that he is inside us. He wants to be inside us, a part of us. It's such an intimate thing. It's such an empowering thing. And the Spirit sets us apart. And so that we don't become arrogant, we're reminded that it is by the blood of Jesus that we are saved. The first point of the lesson today is faith equals valuable. Faith equals valuable. And 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, then we'll continue to read. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's such a stirring bit of scripture, isn't it? It says our faith is valuable. It's more precious than gold. And like gold, it's refined by fire. The process of melting gold results in removing all the impurities, but it takes intense heat to get to pure gold. And our faith needs also to go under intense heat sometimes and be refined or tested to remove the impurities in our faith. And there are many impurities in our faith when we are so embedded in the world that we live in. And we're surrounded by, and we're influenced by, and so we have to go through trials. We have to go through difficult times. We have to have trouble in our life because that's the heat that refines our faith. In this world, things break. In the last 2 weeks, a lot of things have broken in my household. The power cable to my laptop broke. Our coffee pot broke. The windscreen wiper on my car broke. The lock on our front door broke. A fence broke in the garden. A mug broke. My trousers broke. Not at the waist. Wasn't at the waist. I'm still doing my workouts, okay? You can ask my wife about that. It was on the hem, okay, of down here. She sewed it for me. She's a great wife. Very encouraging. Things break in this world that we live in. Things get tarnished. They fade. We lose things. They don't last. They're not even meant to last. And the world even very deliberately and cynically makes things that break and sells them to us, knowing that we're going to need to replace them and buy them again. You know, that is the world that we live in. We don't know exactly what is this promised salvation will be like, but whatever awaits us is not going to perish. It's not going to spoil, and it's not going to fade. It will not lose its luster. Imagine eternity where everything is constantly new, and everything is constantly fresh, and everything is constantly exciting. It's so surreal, it's beyond our imaginations, isn't it? That we could live in a place, in an existence like that. You know, I was sharing some of this with my son Joel as I tucked him in the other week about, you know, heaven's just going to be amazing, and we can't imagine exactly what it's like. And he said, Dad, what will heaven be like? I'm a bit scared. It might not feel like home. And I was really moved by that. It's really, and of course, and I explained to him that heaven actually will feel more like home than home feels to you. And but he was very insecure about that, you know, kind of, it was a good conversation. You know, the way we respond to the trials of life speaks volumes about where our hope is placed. The word hope in the Bible is not a faint, wishful thinking, but it's a combination of our desire and expectation. Our longing and desire is eternity with God, not fixed in the expectations of this world, and our expectations are entirely bound up in heaven. In other words, we know that this is not our home. We don't pay much attention to it. We don't expect that much from it. We kind of enjoy the view, but don't settle because we're heading for a better place. We're passing through. Peter uses the term aliens and strangers in chapter 2. That's an appropriate way to view ourselves in this world. If our primary motivation as Christians is to receive the blessings in this life, then we'll experience pain, we'll experience sorrow, we'll experience disappointment, and our hope and our expectation is misplaced. Because this life isn't actually going to deliver that much. If our hearts are set on the things above, then we can face any challenge with faith and joy. It's a real challenge for all of us, I'm sure. I mean, it's definitely a big challenge for us in our family right now. The other week, we were at the big service at Friend's House. And someone I've known, one of the Christians I've known since I was a young Christian, we're in the city ministry together. The sister, she asked me the question. She said, you know, the last couple of times I've seen you, it seems you're going through the motions. You're working hard. I can see you're working hard and doing all the things you need to do. But it's like you're not there. Is it, are you okay? Is there something wrong? And I was kind of taken aback by that because I hadn't been asked that question, that kind of question, for a long, long time. I explained that, actually, yeah, there's a few situations going on in our life right now, and we have some really major family issues. One very challenging situation involving a family member that I can't share the details publicly, but it's a very grave situation. But those people who are close to us know about it, and I shared it with this sister because she knows us very well, And it's really, really hard for us right now. This has been the toughest time that we've ever had to face in our Christian lives, I think, you know, in this particular situation. On top of that, Nancy's going through a career change, which is very challenging. We have, and it's also the impact of that has brought some financial issues that are fairly significant to us into a very challenging situation. And we have all these kind of secondary life issues now about how life works in our home. And so it's hard. And her response, first of all, when I explained all this to her, I said, you know, thanks for letting me know about that. I mean, it's kind of not what I wanted to hear, but she said, yeah, that's hard. That's hard. I understand that's hard, and we'll pray for you. And then she pointed me back to the fact that God has allowed this to happen for some good reason. And that who knows what amazing story might come out of this. If we respond faithfully with our eyes fixed where they need to be. And I knew that already, and I didn't really want to be told that, but to hear it from someone else hit my heart. And it helped. It got me back on track, heading in the right direction and with the right kind of focus. And interestingly enough, later that week, I had two similar conversations with brothers actually here in the East. My faith is being tested or refined through this hardship that we're going through. I have to wrestle with it. It's challenging. It's really challenging. I mean, sometimes I get up in the morning, I don't want to get up in the morning. I don't want to pray. It's discouraging. It's disheartening. I see a lot of problems and issues around us right now, and, you know, I ask you to pray for us that we'll fix our eyes on God. I mean, our family, please pray for us. It is a challenging time. And I'll happily share with you privately what's going on. Pray for us to remember our salvation and that our expectation is bound up in that and not what happens here on this earth. But think about your own lives too and where your focus is. Are you seeking the face of God or the blessings of God? Are you seeking spiritual maturity, which only perseverance through trials can bring, or merely a convenient life or the peace of the moment? These are good questions to ask ourselves. But that's the wrestling that we're doing right now in our life. But how are you doing? Let's continue on. The second point is faith equals purpose. Our faith is so much more valuable than anything that can hit us in this life. First Peter, we're in verse 8 now, and we'll continue on. Faith equals purpose. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. You know, the Old Testament prophets were given a revelation about this message of salvation. It's an amazing message. God wants to offer us salvation. We're a mess. I mean, we're the only part of God's creation that doesn't do what it was designed to do. I mean, we trees and animals and all the other elements do exactly what they were designed to do, and yet we as human beings, we try to actually take the place of God. We try to be God in our own life. We try and take the controls and make things happen on our terms. And yet God's heart is, I want to rescue you. I want to rescue you from yourself. The purpose of the entire Bible is God's reaching out to us. His search for us. Many people in this world today, they say the Bible is the result of man's search for God. But it's way too consistent in its message for that to be the case. It's entirely God revealing himself, his heart, and his plan of salvation to man. You know, the purpose of my faith is not to fix my life, sort out my wife, get my kids to behave, improve my life circumstances. The purpose of my faith is to align my will to the will of God, irrespective of how my life circumstances are. Irrespective of whether my wife or kids are behaving, or whether my car is working, that, you know, why is that happening to me? The reason I pray is to align my will to God's will. That's the reason you pray too. God, let me do life your way. Let me give these controls back to you. I keep taking them back from you, and I keep trying to do things my own way. They keep ending up in a mess, but this is the time I'm going to surrender these things back to you. You know how to use these things. You never, ever made a mistake. I make mistakes every single day. Let me trust you. Let me try and do life your way. The goal of faith is the salvation of souls. Even angels are fascinated by the message. Are we fascinated by this message? I mean, good question. How much effort do we put into knowing the message of the Bible? How much time do we put into our Bible study? How much are we pursuing? Who is God? What is he about? Living the Christian life is not a static thing. It's dynamic. We should be growing and moving towards God, getting closer to God by searching the scriptures to know him more intimately, wrestling with our will, to align our will to his will. And if we're not drawing closer to God, then we'll be moving further from God. The Christian life is not static, it's dynamic. It keeps moving one direction or another. Which direction are you going? Are you going towards God or away from God? Think about this week. How has it been for you? Were you going closer to God or further away? Good question for us to think about. Maybe you're struggling to be inspired by your Bible study. We all have times like that. It's okay to struggle to be inspired by your Bible study. It doesn't say anything about you, but what are you going to do about it? Read a commentary. There's loads of great commentaries out there. Get with someone who can teach you more. You know, I respect Clint. Clint has some challenges with reading the Bible. He goes and spends time with Hugo. You know, what a great thing to do. Get with someone who can teach you more. Sometimes just getting together and reading the Bible together, sharing insights can help. I think the Holy Spirit can work there. Studying the Bible with friends and people who do not yet know the gospel can make a really huge difference to us. And if the goal of our faith is salvation of souls, then being involved in deep Bible study and sharing the gospel will save both ourselves and our hearers, won't it? Sounds like a good plan to me. How are we doing with that? Third point, faith equals action. Verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and your hope are in God. There's a great quote in The Simpsons. I love The Simpsons. It's probably not something I should recommend to everybody, but I like it. And there's a great quote in there. And Homer is struggling to go to church. And his wife, Marge, is trying to encourage him. And she says, church should make a difference in our daily lives. And he responds very quickly, it should, but it doesn't. But this passage is... I mean, it should, our faith should make a difference in our daily lives. And this passage comes with a warning. You see, I'm going to ask you to bring the slides up now. I'm going to show you a few slides. And it comes with a warning that says, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Stop doing life your own way and start doing it God's way, in other words. Well, we're used to warnings in this world, and we give each other warnings all the time. And here's some that I found. This is obviously very current. You know, we would certainly assess the risk before we went into an area that had that sign up there, wouldn't we? Can I have the next slide, please, Issy? Okay, how many of us have ever disobeyed that sign? Now, be honest. Okay, probably most of us here, okay, and the rest of us don't drive, so... And some of us who put our hand up actually don't drive either, but oh, can you go back to that one? We'll just go back to that. Okay. There's a reason that we disobey that sign, because we assess the risk. We think, you know what, the consequences of that, okay, maybe I'll get caught. Probably I won't. I'm probably not going to have an accident. It's fairly okay to drive in my high-powered car. Not my high-powered car, my Kia Sportage. So we'll take risks with that. But if there's a yellow speed camera box up there, maybe we'll slow down, you know. So, okay, next one. Smoking kills, that's obvious. You know, smoking causes fatal lung cancer. Smoking causes kills. And yet many don't take that warning very seriously. They'll continue to smoke. Maybe because the consequences are so far off, they're not real to them in this moment. Okay, next one. That could be on a bottle of poison. I think I'd think twice about drinking that. Next one, please. That's one for our kids. And maybe for us as well. That's a good one. Okay, next one, please. I think I might think twice before swimming in a lake that has that there. Okay, next one. And that's quite an interesting one. Anybody fancy climbing the fence? That doesn't look promising, does it? Okay, and the next one. Okay, I don't know if you can see that, but this is an example of my photography, by the way. So, but I found this on a tram stop in Zurich. I was in Zurich last year speaking to the church there, and it quite amused me. There's a guy, I don't know how well you can see it, but there's a guy there sitting obviously at the tram stop on a seat, and he's got a saw, and he's doing a saw there, and that's kind of a red circle around it, which obviously means don't do that. And I'm glad it was there, because I happened to have a saw in my bag at the time, and I was thinking of doing that. But I'm kidding, I didn't really. Okay, next one. Okay, that's an amusing one. Caution, this sign has sharp edges. Do not touch the edges of this sign. Oh, also the bridge is out ahead. Okay, I think that's probably a fake. That may well be the last one. Can you just check? I'm not sure if I put any more. Oh no, there's one more. Yeah, this is my favourite. Touching the wires causes instant death. Just in case that doesn't deter you, they're going to give you a $200 fine. Okay, thank you. You can close those now. Okay. Some warnings we take very seriously, don't we? You know, I mean, we really do take them seriously, some much less so. Usually we assess the risk by thinking about the severity of the consequences and the probability that the consequences are going to happen, and sometimes how far off the consequences might occur. And we might take a risk if the consequences are far off, because we'll get an immediate payoff now. We might take a risk if the probability of us being caught is quite low. We might take a risk if the penalty is not that severe, if the consequences are not that severe. But back to our Bible. What's going to happen if you don't take any notice of the warning here in Scripture? The consequences are severe. And how probable are they? Well, they're 100% probable. There's not. They're most likely far off, though you don't know for sure. Life is fragile. Life is fragile. And if you think about it, it's funny because one of the other questions Joel asked, well, if God loves us, why do people, does not everybody go to heaven? Why do people go to hell? Well, if you think about it, if eternity means living under God's sovereignty forever and doing things His way, and we're not willing to even make our best efforts to do life His way whilst we're here, the most loving thing that God can do is to wipe us out when it comes to judgment. Because we're only going to be miserable for eternity under His sovereignty. The relationship is not going to work. He loves us. He respects us so much that He gives us a choice. He says, up to you. You can enjoy your life now, or you can enjoy your life now under My sovereignty and be with Me forever and enjoy eternity. There is a judgment. It's completely impartial. The Bible tells us to live here as strangers in reverent fear. Do not conform. Verse 14, holiness is prompted by non-conformity to the pleasures of this world. It's a daily battle for all of us. You know, I mean, we can't pretend that. We'd just be being religious if we said, no, it's easy for me. The acid test is our imitation of God. Being a Christian means putting off our priorities and how we would choose to do life and taking on God's priorities, God's agenda. It means action. It should result in something. Of course, we never will perfectly imitate God. We're told to set our hope in His grace, but the drift, the pattern of our life is I'm going to do what's right. And that's different than I'm going to say the right things and sing loudly in church. The rubber hits the road in an obedient, heartfelt response to what is right in the eyes of God. I'm amazed at the teenagers in this church. The peer pressure they're under is phenomenal. We can learn a lot from them. It's very different than when we were young. You know, Georgia, my daughter, I'm so proud of her. She had to combat a lot of insecurity. She would say herself, she's not the most super confident of individuals. And she's had to struggle sometimes with fitting in with friends at school, with the cool groups and stuff like that. She's made decisions about what parts she can do in plays that they have. And she loves drama. And she's made decisions to say, I can't do that part. And taken those kinds of risks. and taken the risks of not being amongst the popular girls because she has conviction about certain things. And I respect that so much. And I know all of our teenagers go through things like that. And you guys, you're amazing. And I'm very proud of you. And and you know, these teens, they bring their friends to church. We don't always notice, but they do. Georgia's had two of her friends at church recently. And one of them said, "I will never come to your church," not so long ago. But she was here about 3 weeks ago. I mean, these things are amazing. The book of James tells us that faith without deeds is dead. You know, our relationship with God is not static, it's dynamic. It's not passive, it's active. The goal of God is that we become more like Christ. And as we grow it, and in our lives, whether we're Christians or not, we're either moving towards that or further away from that. We're never standing still. Human nature does not stand still. The spiritual laws of this world don't allow that in us. Are we moving towards or moving away from? It's a good question. There has to be some action going on in our lives, some practical things happening in our faith. How are we doing in resisting the world around us? The temptation to do things our way. The temptation to succumb to lust, to materialism, to deceitfulness, to laziness. I know laziness sounds like it might be one of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, laziness. It's not. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. The temptation to take care of ourselves without thinking of others. What does it mean to imitate God? Isn't it a big ask? Not really, since the blood of Jesus compensates for the fact that we don't get it perfectly right. To pursue intimacy with God, to get to know Him through Bible study and prayer and responding to what we read and understand, to be selfless, to serve, to give, to be devoted to Him and one another, to make the most of opportunities to advance the gospel, that's pretty much it. It's not a lot. It's not a big deal. Jesus said His yoke is light. It's not burdensome. It doesn't have the stress and the misplaced expectation of approaching life with a focus of what's in it for us in this world. That's just going to chew you up and spit you out time after time after time. Jesus' yoke is light. It's not burdensome. It may be a wrench to be motivated to do life's God's way sometimes, but recognize it for what it is. It's just a battle with our sinful, selfish nature. And we all know those times that we decide to give that little bit more and do that little bit extra, and we serve beyond our ability to serve, and we're energized and we're enthused, and somehow we feel lighter and we feel freer. And we've all experienced times like that. But what about this week? How was it for you this week? How will it be for you next week? Because this week just gone is irrelevant now. I mean, that's the amazing thing about our faith, isn't it? We have a fresh start every day. I'm not talking about empty religious deeds. Your God might look good on paper, but what does He look like in the way that you live and what you do with your time and your resources? God does not accept lip service, but neither does He demand perfection. He accepts a heart devoted to Him, which leads to a consistent life of making progress. There's grace. Our faith results in action as a grateful response to His grace. And we focus on our deeds and we start to get self-righteous, or we focus on what we didn't do and we feel defeated and hopeless. But our deeds are simply an offering back to God to say, "Thank you, God, for your grace." Final point, faith equals love. And we continue in verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Life is temporary. The word of God stands forever. We've responded to the message of salvation, and as Christians, we're called to love one another deeply. The first use of the word love here, the sincere love for your brother's part, is the Greek word philio, which means friendship type of love. The love one another deeply is the Greek word agape, meaning unconditional love, which describes the nature of God. It's the 1 Corinthians 13 type love. It's about what we give. It's 100% attitude. It's about our patience, our kindness, our not boasting, not being proud, not being self-seeking, not easily angered, keeping no record of wrongs, not delighting in evil, rejoicing in truth, protecting, trusting, hoping, persevering, all from 1 Corinthians 13. That's agape love, with no reference to how the other person behaves towards us. None at all. It's challenging, but that's how we are called to live. It's purely, pure love is about what we bring to the table. It's not about anything else that's happening to us. And we're learning about this in Marriage Dynamics. It's a great course that, that we're a part of. I recommend it. This week, we're doing our homework, myself and Nancy, and I wrote something in our Marriage Dynamics workbook which caused my wife to cry. And she was hurt at how insensitive I was to her need for me to understand her world of teaching and how it affects her emotionally. You know, the deep love that's called for here is about giving 100% to the other person's needs and trusting God that your needs will be taken care of. Nancy's need for me to understand her world of teaching is going to take a lot of time and a lot of effort on my part. I have no idea about what that's like. It's very difficult to step in to her shoes, but it's important to her. So how can I not do it? But you know, this passage we're looking at is not about marriage, it's about ministry. It's about our community of believers right here. It's not practical in a congregation of this size to randomly do this and be confident that everybody will be loved deeply in the way that is described here. People will fall through the cracks, they'll be overlooked. But that's why we have family groups. That's why we have discipling relationships. That's the primary purpose of those things. And it raises the question, how are we doing with those things? Are we really taking care of each other in our family groups? Are we understanding each other's world? Are we helping each other see God in our trials and our challenges of life? Because the only way we're going to make it in the long haul is if we're really doing that. My marriage will not survive unless I'm sensitive to my wife's needs and taking good care of them, no matter what the cost to myself and time, no matter what excuses I can throw on the table. And the same is true of our faith, unless we're truly watching out for each other in this way. So in summary, if faith is valuable, do you treat it with the respect it deserves? Anything that's important to us, we treat with respect and care. It's about attitude, it's about focus, it's about perspective. What are you consumed with? The troubles of life, the hardships, the challenges? Or are you embracing those things of an attitude of trusting God and wanting to grow and learn, knowing the result is going to be spiritual maturity? If faith has a purpose, are you focused on that purpose? Are we in the Bible? Are we pursuing God in our prayer times? Are we wrestling with God's will, wanting to more intimately know God, wanting to share who God is and His message of salvation with others? How's it going with that? What can we do this week to make a difference with that? And if faith means action, what are we doing? The pursuit of holiness, of being like God. Our lives should be different to those around us, not by our words, but by how we live. How's your life different to those around you right now? It's good to be thinking about that. And if faith is love, then what are you giving to others in the fellowship, outside the fellowship, people around you? Are you trusting that God will take care of your needs if you're looking out for others? Think of someone in your family group. Think of someone in your family group that can make a huge difference, that you can make a huge difference to this week. Be selfless. Let's think about those things as we make some decisions about what we can do to grow in our faith during these weeks that we study faith. Thanks.